Good morning and welcome back to His Time. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. I'm not Andy Bates, but I am sitting in for him as he's gone to a conference. And lo and behold, here I am, morning and evening drives. I think I may just stay on the radio all day. Maybe I won't let anyone else in the studio. Actually, that would be a bit much for all of us. Anyway, it's time to study God's Word. So if you have your Bibles handy, please do open to Matthew 25 as we take a look at our text for today. And Matthew 25, 31 to 46. With us from Chicago, Illinois, St. Philip Lutheran Church, is Pastor Elsner Lewis. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you, Craig. It's good to be here.
Tell us a little bit about your church. What's going on up there?
Well, at St. Philip, we've been blessed to be in the community since 1924. So we just celebrated our 90th anniversary. We've had a good time. We're located on the south side of the city of Chicago in the community of Woodlawn, which is really right next to Hyde Park near the University of Chicago. Concerning the, for people who may know exactly where the church is, but that's the general location.
And how is the ministry up there? You guys doing pretty well?
Oh yeah, doing quite well. Yeah, we're doing quite well. We're still serving the community. We have a clothing bank which we clothe the people once a week. We also are involved with community activities. Working with local community organizations, and we're doing pretty good.
Very nice. Well, as we prepare to get into God's Word, Matthew 25, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Certainly. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your grace and also for your mercy. We thank you, dear Lord, that we are saved not by any work of ours, but we thank you that it is by grace that we are saved. And so, dear Lord, we ask the blessing upon your word, and we ask that you would be glorified, that the saints would be edified by what we study. And we also pray, dear Lord, that someone is listening who does not know you and will come to know you through the knowledge of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's take a quick look at our text, and then we'll discuss it in more detail. Matthew 25, 31 through 46, Jesus continued, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Pastor Lewis, what's a little bit of the background on this parable here, this story that Jesus talks about?
Well, this is really spoken 2 to 3 days before the Lord's Passion. So it is really his last week of life upon the earth. Of course, you know, he has come down for the final Passover, And it's really part of three lessons that he was giving his followers and all of us who would later believe to prepare us for his second coming. You know, as part of the first was the story of the 10 bridesmaids or virgins, that parable, then the story of the 3 servants or talents, and now the parable of the sheep and the goats, this final judgment, which was really meant to prepare us or to make us ready for his return, and then how to live until he does return. Go ahead.
I was about to say, he says when the Son of Man comes in his glory, so he's not talking about necessarily when he rises from the dead, but his second coming. Is that right?
Right, his second coming. It's unique that he says the Son of Man comes in his glory because Brother Craig, we see his dual nature. You know, Son of Man was, of course, as he's speaking, he's still in his humiliation. He's like us. But it's remarkable that he says comes in his glory because here he's demonstrating that he is not just the Son of Man, but the Son of God. And he is coming in this glory that he had given up to be and to sacrifice for us. So he's coming in this glory of heaven, the glory which was his before the world began. So in this one phrase that he speaks, it shows this dual nature of Son of Man and Son of God.
So he says, when he comes and all of his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Is this the culmination of all things where we will all either be dead or caught up in the resurrection, and then the final judgment? Is that what's going on?
Yes, that's really what's going on. It lets us know that when the Lord comes, there's no gray area. There's no place that you can really hide. The Lord will come. He will bring. He will sit upon his judgment seat, which is a glorious throne. His angels will be the ones who will gather up all the peoples of the world, those who have died and those who are still living. And then all the nations will be brought before him and separated into 2 divisions, just 2 distinctions, either his sheep or the goats. And he uses that analogy to explain how the sheep and goats are together. The shepherds kept them together in ancient days until the time of shearing. And so, yes, this is the time of the final judgment, which will be the culmination of all things. And it shows that as he once came, you know, he came as we prepare for Advent and for Christmas. He once came as a helpless child, but now he's coming, but he will be coming back as a righteous judge.
So he comes and he separates the righteous from the unrighteous. On the right go the righteous, and on the left go the unrighteous. Why the right and the left? You know, God's not a Republican or a Democrat, but what's going on here?
Well, I interpret that as being, from what I've studied, that, you know, the right hand is the hand of favor. And we even confess that when Jesus died and resurrected, that he ascended to the right hand of the Father. So that right hand is a hand of favor. And so those sheep, those who believed and trusted in the gospel and those who lived out that faith, they will be placed on his right, whereas the goats, those who are unbelievers who heard the gospel but did not receive it, as well as those who were pretenders, they said they believed in the gospel, but they didn't live it out. They didn't really believe it. And, of course, the godless world that rejected the Christ. And so that right and left is to differentiate between those who had faith and those who did not.
When we see the king here, do we believe that that's Jesus or God the Father or the whole of the Trinity, or do you know anything about that?
Well, in verse 34, he says, then the king will say to those on his right, we believe this to be Christ, this believed to be Jesus, the second Godhead. And once again, you notice how he starts off, he says the Son of Man. So he's letting disciples really know he's referring to himself as was prophesied through the prophet Daniel. And then he becomes more specific that the Son of Man then is the King. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Jesus. And he has come to judge the world. And so, yeah, in this case, it's Jesus. He's speaking with the authority of the Father to judge the entire world. So this would be the Christ in his office as King. Because, you know, he is our prophet, priest, and King. And in this role, he's the King. He is the prophet in that his word has been declared, and he is the priest in that he has given himself as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And so here this King is Jesus, fulfilling his role as the King of the world and judge of the righteous and unrighteous.
Now, you touched on something that I wanted to get into a little bit here, as far as Jesus being the judge here, but on the cross he was also the judged for us. So as he looks at the world and he judges them, is he really judging them according to their works or according to their faith in Christ?
Well, see, in this case, he is judging them based upon their faith in Christ, because, you know, it's kind of a curious situation that on one hand, we know we are saved by grace apart from works. At the same time, however, that's how Paul teaches us. But at the same time, we learn from the book of James a further explanation that faith apart from works is dead. So it's really he is judging based upon their faith, and true faith is certainly lived out by works. Works that are not done to fulfill any particular law because it's required, but done out of love. As in thanksgiving for what God has done for us. It's really one of these, Brother Craig, that if you really believe in Christ and you hear his words, you will obey them and live them out of the love that God has given you. So he is judging the world, not upon the works of the world, because the scriptures tell us that our works are dirty rags to God, but based upon faith that is demonstrated in works. Works of love, not to earn salvation, but to demonstrate, to validate that we really believe in Jesus.
In verse 34, he says, "Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That foundation of the world, is that saying that we were saved before we were even created?
Well, really what it means is that that almost brings up that term of predestination. It's not that God predestined those who would be saved and those who wouldn't. It's just that God foreknew. He foreknew those who would believe in him and those who would not. And so before the foundation of the world, he foreknew and knew that those who believed in him, it was prepared for them. The gospel goes out to everyone, but everyone will not receive him. It's just that God foreknew those who would receive and believe in him. And they are blessed of the Father because they have received the gift, the free gift that was given to him, given to us. You know, as it recorded in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And so that's my understanding of that he foreknew those who would believe and trust in him.
We're talking with Pastor Elsner Lewis from St. Philip Lutheran Church in Chicago, Illinois, about this text in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. We need to take a break, but we'll be right back as we continue our study in God's Word.
Are you planning a short-term mission trip to share the faith with people who speak another language? Take along the books of the Lutheran faith, translated into the languages of the people you'll serve. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation has translated and published books like Luther's Small Catechism and A Child's Garden of Bible Stories into 85 different languages, like Chinese, Arabic, Spanish, and Swahili. Learn more about these free resources. LHFmissions.org.
Two pastors, one an Italian wise guy, and the other a Ukrainian academic. What happens when you put them in the same room with no script and a bunch of sound effects? Well, you're just going to have to tune in to find out. The God Whisperers on Worldwide KFUO, Thursdays from 2 to 3 p.m. Central. They're fun-loving, a little off the wall, but always solidly Lutheran. You will learn something every time or double your money back. It's okay to enjoy being Lutheran.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, sitting in for Andy Bates today as he's off to a conference. Actually, I'll be in tomorrow also, so we get to have joy of each other's company for a couple of days, and then Pastor Rod Zwanitzer will be sitting in also later in the week. We're talking with Pastor Elsner Lewis from St. Philip Lutheran Church in Chicago, Illinois, about Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Welcome back, Pastor.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
When we left off, we started getting into the question of predestination. And that's always kind of a bugaboo because our Calvinist friends have very, very certain ideas about God ordaining who's in and who's out and that sort of thing. But as Lutheran Christians, we kind of understand that God has called all to himself. And those who end up on the outside are those who have refused to be found in Christ. Is that fair to say?
That is, it is quite true. God offers his gospel to everyone. And if anything, we use the term predestination, is that all are predestined to live eternally with God, but all will not receive him.
Mm. And this is also a doctrine that's terribly misunderstood because some people use it as terrible law to try to crush others. Well, I don't think that you're elect, so there. But that predestination, it's actually, would you say, Pastor, that it's comfort for the Christian? And if so, how?
Oh, yeah, it is a comfort for us because, you know, it lets us know that we serve a God of love and that God does not shut the door on anyone. In fact, even in our text for today, You know where the Lord starts off, where the Lord says actually the ones who are condemned and are cast out to be a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for man. So man was not predestined. Man was not human beings. We were not, hell was not set aside for people. It was really set aside for the devil and his angels. And so the comfort we have is that we have a loving God, a God of grace and mercy, who gives us every opportunity to come to him. And that even when we feel we're on the outs, he is always, always knocking at the door, always there, always seeking to be a part of our lives and giving us every opportunity to confess him while there is still time. So I think the real comfort for us is knowing that we have a God that does not seek to condemn us, but a God who seeks to save us and love us because he created us and gave us life.
Amen to that. He says to those who are found in him, basically, I was hungry and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you in sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer them, most certainly I tell you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Is Jesus saying here that we're saved by doing all of these nice things for him and for others?
He's not really saying we're being saved by doing these things. He is looking at, I would say, the motive. He's looking at the faith behind these things, the motive, the reason for it. Because like I said before, we know we don't believe as Lutherans in work righteousness. We can't work our way into heaven. But he is really saying that if you love me, it will be demonstrated by your love of others. Craig, as we know, the Lord had once asked, what is the greatest commandment? And you know how in those days it was the Shema. Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And so he's telling us that these deeds of kindness and charity is demonstrating the love that he has for us as we share it with others. So it is not the acts themselves that he's looking for. He's really looking at the motive. And I was thinking too, Craig, and for our listeners as well, it made me think a little bit about the sin of omission, especially when we get to those who the Lord says, depart from me, that we often think it's the things that we do that, or the things that we're required to do, the things that that God commands us not to do that condemn us, but also as well are the things that we fail to do that God has commanded us to do out of love. But here, and as he will judge us, he'll be looking at the motive. He'll be looking at the faith that's behind the works. Because on the surface, we can't see why people do the things they can, but God can see into the heart. So, brother, it's not the works. It's the faith or the motive behind it. What motivated the work?
I think that you're dead on there, for one. But also, I think of all the people who are convinced of a God in their own image, and they think, you know, if I do more good works than bad, I'm going to be okay. And so people will go on mission trips, or they'll go to serve as a medical person in Kenya or in Liberia or somewhere where there are terrible diseases, as if this is going to earn their way into heaven, as if on the last day they're going to be able to hold up their credentials before God and he'll actually be impressed. But that's not really what we're seeing here, is it?
No, not at all. Some people believe, Craig, if they follow the golden rule, that they'll be saved. But no, God is looking at the heart. He's looking at why we do things. He wants to be the center of our lives. And when he is the center of our lives, everything falls into play. But we all struggle with that desire to earn our way into heaven. Do we feel if we do the right things, in other words, as he says, we feel if we open up a food bank and when we feed the hungry, if we clothe the naked, but even with these acts that we perform by faith, we're even trying to witness to the fact that our God is the one true God. We're trying to witness to the fact that if we're doing these loving things to impress them, that this is the same God who loves them. And as I always tell St. Philip, how are the hungry fed? How are the naked clothed? It's through our hands. God deems to, as my pastor used to say, use these old earthen vessels to perform his work of mercy. And as he told us, he said, of all the things that I have done, you would do even greater things. We know that his ministry was primarily in Palestine, but then he sent his disciples, who later became apostles, into the world. And so God deems to work through us. Of course, he can also perform the miraculous, but he deems to work through all of us. And so, brother, this work, it doesn't matter how hard we work, it's the motive behind it. So whether we go outside the United States or remain, our works won't get us into heaven, but the motive, that faith, that will.
It's interesting to me also that Jesus lists off all these things, and the response is, we did what?
Yeah.
When did we do that? We don't remember doing this. But that's actually the way of truly good works, isn't it?
That
the ones that we aren't really trying to take the credit for and all that sort of thing.
No, it's a humility. I think as Christians, one of the most wonderful attributes that a Christian can have through God is humility. Knowing that it's not me, it's about God. And it also demonstrates that the righteous, as the Lord refers to those on the right, they did these things out of God's love, not to fulfill any legalistic requirement. They did it so automatically, they didn't even realize that God was actually noticing it and using it as a way to validate their faith. It became part of them. And I think one of the most wonderful aspects about being a Christian is God living and working in us, and we don't even always know it.
By the way, I didn't even throw it out there earlier in the program. It's getting a little late now, but if you'd like to join this conversation, you can do so in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, or nationwide at 800-730-2727. and we always appreciate your calls. Pastor Lewis, you had said something that really made my ears perk up a little bit, that it's about Jesus, it's not about us. And I think that I think it was Martin Luther who talked about there being two religions in the world, the one that's about Jesus and the one that's about us. And I think that you really hit it there really well. So the righteous, those who are found in Christ, say, we don't remember doing that. Is it just a matter that we who have been shown so much grace automatically will want to show grace to others also?
Well, you know, I'm not sure. I think over a period of time, it becomes automatically that way. I mean, it becomes so ingrained in our lives, and we get a joy out of doing it. So, yeah, I would agree that when we think about what God has done for us, we cannot help but want to demonstrate that to others. They will deny any personal knowledge of these acts of love, and the Lord will quickly remind them that these acts are the truest service to Him. And see, that's the thing, Craig, that's so wonderful about being a Christian, that we're so grateful for what God has done for us, and that and we're so excited about doing it, that we're out there doing it, not even realizing that when we're doing it for others or to others, we're actually being demonstrated to our Savior. And that's why He said the least of these. So I hope I got your question right there.
Yeah, I think you did. And so Jesus says, when you did all these things to the least of these, and I can't help but to think of in the scriptures where we're told that we should be hospitable to people, we should take them in, because in doing so, we may actually be ministering to angels in our midst.
Yes, that's so true. And by the way, there's so many homeless in America. I know here in Chicago, we see them. I know certainly in St. Louis and across the nation. I mean, and oftentimes we're driving by, we're not paying any attention. Some people even think, well, why don't they get a job? But these are very difficult times, and people, what we see on the outside is only a reflection of what's going on in the inside. And so when the Lord says the least of these, He means those especially who need a service. We should help anyone and anyone in need. And one thing about being a Christian, we're always on the job. So wherever you are, it doesn't always mean necessarily taking someone into your home, but taking them into your heart, being responsible for them. And it can even be done on our jobs. There's always someone in need, someone who needs prayer, someone who needs a kind word or a hug or a kiss. There's so many ways in which we take others, Craig, into our lives, into our hearts. And that's the most wonderful thing about being a Christian and then praying for people. I think what the Lord is really saying, let your light shine before men that they may glorify your Father in heaven. And so, yes. And then we also, Craig, when we reflect upon those times when we were the least of these, when we needed God's hand, when we needed His love, God provided saints who were there for us. And I think this is a wonderful expression that even in the midst of His judgment, God is demonstrating His love to the world.
It's really interesting that no matter what our class, no matter what our color, our ethnicity, there's always those people out there. And for the poor, it might be the wealthy. For the wealthy, it might be the poor, you know, and so forth and so on. But there's always those people out there. And I think that it's amazing to consider that you may have a very wealthy person that has no clue about who Christ is for them.
Sure.
And as a poor person, as you reach out to them with the love of Christ, you know, you can give them incredible treasure, more than they could ever give you.
Definitely. Most definitely. And I think what I've read that is so wonderful to me, and when I study, is that our work, Craig, is our vocation. It's not a hobby. It's not something we do part-time. It's a vocation. It's our work that we can do in whatever occupation is moral or legal. Whatever you are doing, you're doing it for Christ and for others. And that's the wonderful thing, that you can demonstrate it this way. And yes, there are those who have considerable wealth here in the earth, but are poor in the knowledge of God. And then there are those who are poor financially, but at the same time are rich in the things of God. And our work is to reach both, those who have and those who have not, so that all can have the riches of God, that blessing of the Father.
Hmm. I think that as you were speaking, I think of give us this day our daily bread.
Yes.
And we call on the Lord to provide our needs, but more often than not, we are calling on Him to provide for our wants instead of our needs.
Yes.
And
that is so true.
You know, we need to be aware of that also. Picking up in verse 41, then he said to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And you already touched on that a little bit, but I think that it's really important to remember that God didn't create hell for us, did he?
No, he did not. It was created for the devil and his angels. And I think it's important to mention, too, that remember I mentioned earlier, Craig, about the prior two lessons. Or the lessons prior to this final judgment, in the as we saw last Sunday with our parable on the ten virgins, that there were those who simply neglected of having enough oil, keeping enough oil in their lamps, and then with the talents we have the servant who buried his talent. That those who unfortunately are cast out. Unfortunately, it was what they had done to themselves. It was not by a decree, a predestined decree of God's. It was that they would not receive him, would not receive him. So, yes, that hell is not prepared for man. It's just that it will end up being an eternity for those who neglect or who will not receive the gospel.
We have about 4 minutes to wrap this up, so let's finish the rest of the text here, and we can talk about it in some detail. Then he said, "Depart from me, for I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer to them, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I find it interesting, Pastor, that they say, "What do you mean? We've done all of these things." But the judge says, not good enough, doesn't he?
Right, because even the things that they did for the praise of men. But not out of kindness or charity toward others. And I think this is really an indictment against those who feel they can work their way into heaven. This work righteousness, you can't work your way into heaven. Also, I think it's an indictment against those who have the false security that because I confess faith in Christ and don't live faith in Christ, thus the confession itself saves us. So, yeah, I think here the Lord is really stressing the fact that you have to live what you believe.
In this, he says, he gives this litany, and they say, when did we not do this? Do you think that this was written with an eye toward the Pharisees who were outwardly so righteous?
Oh, I definitely so. Definitely so. Because they really felt, first of all, that being sons and daughters of like they would say Abraham or Moses, that they were entitled and that they had this eternal life with God, and they did not realize that it's not the works, and they had no idea at all because they had they did not even look for the Messiah. They really felt that because of their background, their heritage, that they had eternal life, and that was not the case.
It's interesting to me that I could just imagine someone standing before God and saying, "Well, didn't you see and hear me when I was ringing the bell as I put money in the poor box? Or didn't you see and hear me as I stood on the street corners and prayed for all these people with my hands stretched out and, you know, with my megaphone and all this other stuff?" And the Lord says, "No, I didn't, because you're not in Christ."
Right, yeah, yeah. In other words, he said, everyone that says, Lord, Lord, does not know me. And although you perform these acts, or they really, your heart is far from me. So the Lord looks at the heart. And once again, it makes us think about our faith as we know that his coming is soon. It could be today.
And we are called to be prepared. And that doesn't mean your good works and your bad works, but rather to be found in Christ, doesn't it?
That's it. That's it. And that being found in Christ is truly believing in him, having a heartfelt faith in him. And then when you have that, Brother Craig, it will be demonstrated in the way we live.
We have just about 30 seconds left here. Is there a big takeaway that you could sum up in one or two sentences?
Well, what I would tell our listeners is that now is the time for us to reflect upon our walk in Christ, and that now is the time to really seriously take our vocation, knowing that our Lord will judge us, not based upon really our works, but upon our faith demonstrated in works, and that we do this out of love for him and of love for our neighbor.
I think that that's great, and we do it also not out of fear of punishment.
Yes.
But out of the joy of the love and the grace that we've experienced. Pastor Elsner Lewis, St. Philip Lutheran Church in Chicago, Illinois, thanks so much for being with us today on His Time.
And thank you, Craig, for this opportunity. And God's blessings to you and yours.
And to you. We'll be back as we have a ministry focus coming up. I believe today is LCMSU. Stay tuned.